The scripture says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. And what that means for us, in a practical sense, is that if you feel like there is distance between you and God, it's not because God is not there ready to be nearer, still nearer. It's because you've held your heart back from Him. You know, whenever we have that sense of, you know, where is God, we just need to turn to Him, humble ourselves, cry out to Him. Just go to Him through His Word, go to Him in prayer. And as we seek to draw near to Him, He will indeed be very near to us. So appreciate Heidi playing that for us here this evening. Let me ask you, if you would, please, to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And if you need a Bible this evening, there should be a black hardcover Bible in the pew rack in front of you. And you can find Proverbs chapter 3 on page 931. That was just last week that I mentioned how in the world of production of seafood vessels, one of the ways that you can establish your position, we would call it fix your position. And if you know exactly where you are because you're out there in the water and the waves and everything looks very, very similar, it's better if you're old enough to show up where you are, where it might be, but it's either three or more fixed, charted objects along the shore. And so it might go something like this. And all my life was in submarines, right? So you'd do this through the periscope. And you'd be standing there, and you'd turn, and you'd say, water tower, building 0-5, steeple, building 1-9-2, roadhouse, building 3-0-1. And so you'd be sitting on the chart, and as you call out those buildings, they're on the chart, they're putting it on the water tower. So that steeple buildings at those buildings. If you do it quick on rapid succession, because you have a lot of time. So things are basically but those three things will basically cross at a point, and that tells you that's where we are. That's where we are on the chart. It's kind of a preach message that kind of fulfills three intersecting lines of purpose, so to speak. I call it the occasional series of messages from the book of Proverbs, where just some of the things, not necessarily each set of evening, but from time to time, we're trying to look into the book of Proverbs. I'm going to recognize that my time on earth is limited, and since it took us 2 years to get through First Corinthians, that there's going to be some books we're just not going to ever get through unless I live to be 126 or something like that. So distinct or focused, whatever words you want to use, but the very specific teachings that give instruction to guide us in moral behavior, in ethical practices. It's a book intended to impart wisdom. It's what people talk about as one of the wisdom books of the Old Testament. And it imparts that wisdom across a broad range of topics. So over the course of this coming year, we're looking to a number of those subjects and see what God has for us. So the short passage we're going to be studying today in verses 9 and 10 in Proverbs chapter 3, we're going to be looking at proverbial instruction about first fruits, what we commonly refer to as our giving. Okay, then there's a second bottom line, so to speak, on my chart. And that is to encourage us in our giving. I am by nature reluctant to preach about money, about giving, about offerings. About 15 years, I didn't go and count, but I can't imagine it's more than maybe 5 or 6 messages in 15 years. I kind of chuckled when Brother Dutch mentioned that in their church, they spend a month every year preaching on stewardship and giving them those kinds of things. I guess I'm paranoid about that. You know, there's two other horror stories out there of people thinking that churches and pastors are all about just wanting to get into your pocketbook and get your money, and you all know that that is not my objective, and that's not the objective of our church. But our Bible has from time to time reminded me that, you know, there is a good bit in the Bible about giving. And if you see me preach the whole counsel of God, that means that once in a while, you probably need to address that subject, and we do need it. And so I thought tonight would be an opportunity to do that, and we won't do so again for a while. But to just talk about the matter of our giving, of our offerings, of our sacrifice unto the Lord. So that's a second line of bearing. And the third bearing line on that chart is that it is the start of a new year. And the start of a new year, as Pastor Matt talked about in Sunday school last week, is kind of a good time to reflect and assess and adjust what we're doing for God. You know, various things, in terms of what our church attendance, in terms of Sunday school attendance, and thank you to them. So make an effort to build and keep your New Year's resolution to get Sunday school going a little stronger in your life this year. So thank you for doing that. We're doing the Lord's building about outreach and witnessing. We're about Bible reading. That's something that commonly people want to renew at the start of the year, or a consistency in prayer, or whatever it might be. And certainly, of giving, and we think in terms of, you know, the IRS deals and calendar years and things like that. So it's kind of a convenient time to just kind of refresh, re-examine, you know, review where we're at, and look to take some steps forward in whatever areas of our lives. So if you take those three things, and my desire to be preaching from Proverbs to talk a little bit about our giving, and just do so kind of in the context of the time for a fresh start, well, those three points happen to intersect right on top of Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Okay, so let's take a look at those two verses here. So it's out of thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. I'm entitled the message tonight, First Fruits Giving. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful that you have set aside for us one day in seven, the Lord's Day, a day where your desire for us is that we would give our attention especially to worship, to fellowshipping with your people, to being instructed from your word, to just setting aside the cares and concerns and busyness and pleasures of daily life, to really focus our attention on you. So I'm thankful we have the opportunity tonight to once again look into your word. And Father, we do ask that you would instruct us. I pray that you would guide me as I preach your word, that I would do so with accuracy, with clarity, with power, as led and enabled by the Holy Spirit of God. And I pray, Father, that these your people would be eager listeners, with a desire to hear, not from me, but from you, with an openness to your Spirit's ministry in each heart. And Lord, I do ask that you would sustain my voice with the cold that I have been dealing with here. I just pray for strength and grace in that regard, that nothing would distract from the clear proclamation of the truth of your word. So we commit this time to you now. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this idea of first fruits that's mentioned here in Proverbs 3 and verse 9 is kind of a thing that runs throughout the Bible. We find the term itself mentioned at least 31 times in the Scriptures, and the ideas, the principles behind it, are alluded to elsewhere. And so it's actually a turn to the first time time we encounter this word in the scripture. Keep your place there in Proverbs 3. We want to come back to that. But now we turn to Exodus 23 and verse 16. Exodus 23 and verse 16. The Pew Bible says that's on page 120. Exodus 23 and verse 16. And I'm saying that this is up on Mount Sinai. We're dealing with God, right? The beginning of Exodus chapter 20. The first thing that God did was give Moses the Ten Commandments, and God is coming with Moses. He's instructing Moses. And then Moses, the other 12 chapters, God has given Moses his law. He's talking to him about the tabernacle, about the priesthood, about different laws, and all kinds of different things. Lots of details. There's a lot of more for Moses. So Moses then is, as God's representative, will go back to the people, share the law with them, get it recorded, and then there'll be some guidelines for God's people to live by. And then, so of course, in those 12 chapters, there are just many, many different provisions. Look at just one of them here. The initial teaching that God gives about his people gathering together at certain times for feast days. I'm going to call them celebrations, for festivals, for pilgrimages, for convocations, whatever different terms used to describe God's people coming together in a particular place. And actually, it's going to be Jerusalem, but that's not where it starts. And they were coming together for worship and to observe certain rituals, certain practices that God instructs them about. And so in Exodus 23, starting in verse 14, we'll just read several verses here. God says, three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened cereals as I commanded thee at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For when thou camest out from Egypt, and thou shalt be before me empty. Verse 16, the feast of harvest of the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is the name of the year, which thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. Three times in the year, all things shall appear before the Lord God. Now, if you talk about the fields, we find that there are in total some seven different festivals that God is going to give the children of Israel to put on their Old Testament ceremonial calendar. And that seven that are kind of overlapping and connecting together in time. But there are mentions three of them here. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, which lasts a week. It begins the day after Passover, so this is something that happens in the spring. And there's the Feast of First Fruits, we might call it, which also took place in the spring after the early harvest. It talks about the after the initial harvest. And this happens right at the same time as the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then it mentions the Feast of Ingathering. And this is after the wheat harvest. The wheat harvest is complete. It's also known in the scripture as the Feast of Weeks, sometimes referred to as Pentecost. It's called Pentecost because it takes place 50 days after the spring festivals. So in Exodus 23, we're introduced to the idea of first fruits. And the point of it is that if you're an ancient Israelite, you are to take the best of the crop from the earliest harvest and offer it in sacrifice to the Lord. Now, there's a lot more about the Feast of First Fruits in the law, especially in Leviticus chapter 23, but there's a certain thing to Numbers and Deuteronomy, and the principle of giving the first fruits of your substance is addressed in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, and in Nehemiah and other times, and in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel. This principle is the focus, kind of the center of our text for tonight. So let's read that again. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. So does this come in from the land with the fruit of substance and with the first fruits of all thy increase? So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. So there's a lot about this feast in the Old Testament. But this idea of first fruits isn't limited only to the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament as well. And the Apostle Paul talks about first fruits more than any other New Testament writer, 9 times. who uses that expression? They're introducing that concept of first fruits. You may remember from our study in 1 Corinthians when he applies it to Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of our accept. So the first, the best. That's kind of the idea of first fruits. The point is that Jesus is the first fruits of what the book of Revelation describes as a great multitude which no man could number, who have been raised from the dead to dwell with God forever because of their faith in Christ. Paul also uses the idea of first fruits for the Holy Spirit. He even uses first fruits in reference to you and me, and we'll talk about that for a moment at the very end of the message. And it's not only Paul. The New Testament books of James and Revelation both speak of first fruits as well. So this is a theme that you find spread out over the course of the Bible, beginning in Exodus, ending in Revelation. Now let's talk for a few minutes about the first fruits offering in ancient Israel. Okay, so to the ancient Israelites, the festival of first fruits, and I know we said words to this effect, they involved taking the best of the first crops that were harvested. That's where it talks about the things you bring in to your neighbors. The first crops that are harvested, bring it to the Lord in worship, and then offering it as a sacrifice to Him. So there's really kind of like four pieces to that. There's the first, there's the best, there's bring it to the Lord to worship Him and make a sacrificial offering unto the Lord from those first fruits, from that substance. Now there are a number of implications suggested by the Old Testament practice of giving the first fruits of our increase. And these principles certainly carry over to our day. So I just want you to think about them, and we won't believe these, and I won't even necessarily come back to them, but as we go forward and talk about the particular instruction for us in terms of our giving, just kind of how these things relate to that, because there are certainly implications for us. First of all, first fruits expressed an understanding that God owns everything. He has a claim on everything. And we're just stewards. He entrusts us with things. He gives us things. He provides for us. He gives us opportunities to use means to serve Him. But God belongs to Him. Next, first fruits indicates that you recognize that even though you've worked hard and you've sown your seed and you've tended your crop and you've worked hard as a farmer, but the farmer is one of the crops gone, it's a gift from God. And I don't know if my wife has farming experience. She grew up on a farm. Maybe there are others of you that grew up on a farm. And if you lived the farmer's life, you understand that you can do everything right and get handed out. You know, you can do everything just right and get flooded out or dried out or whatever it may be. You know, if there is a harvest and if there's an increase, that's God's grace. That's God's gift. And those who bring their offering of first fruits, they realize that, you know what, all our increase is a gift from the Lord. That indicates that the people of God understood and ought to be thankful for God's provision. Giving the first fruit says, thank you, Eddie. You took him good care. That good crop we had this year, you gave it to us, and we will thank you for it. If there's an indication that they are willing to trust God for continued provision. I mean, if you're going to take the best of the very first stuff that you harvest and give it to the Lord, that means you're trusting that God's going to give the second harvest. And the second harvest. And he's going to keep providing for you. You're taking that which, you know, someone else can do in their flesh. Think, I need this. Now, this is protection for me. This is for my survival, for my sustenance, for my strength. And God says, no. You give the best of that first crop to me, recognizing that it all belongs to me, recognizing that whatever I've given to you, well, that's a gift. And I've given you some things to be a steward of, and you're to be thankful for it, and you're to trust me to continue to provide for you and to continue to meet your needs. And finally, the Old Testament festival of first fruits prescribed in the law was a way that the people of God could say, you know what? God is first and best. And so I want to give Him
what is first and best from all that he's given me. The first fruits offering is a tangible expression of gratitude to God. You know, you might say, well, C and E, they're kind of the same thing. Well, they are kind of the same thing, but one is an attitude. One is now bring that attitude to activity, a tangible expression of that gratitude. Now, let's shift gears for a few minutes and consider first fruits given in the lives of New Testament believers. The New Testament takes the Old Testament teaching about first fruits and makes it clear that in concept, it should be the same for us. So this isn't just something from the Old Testament law that's, you know, kind of passed on by, that's irrelevant to us. Yes, it was for the Jews back in that day, but what does it have to do with us? There's a lot for us to take away from it in terms of our approach to financial provision and give it. Right? So let's read the text again here. Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10. A farmer with a substance, and with the first fruits of all that increase, so shall their barns be filled with plenty, and their presses shall burst out with new wine. Now, some of you may want to get to verse 10, but we're going to spend most of our time on verse 9, okay, and talk about the command and what's there. And in the time that remains, I want to focus our attention on four principles that are drawn from or related to this text. The first has to do with our giving and how it relates to worship. The second has to do with our priorities, as reflected by our giving. The third relates to our calling to be generous in giving. And the fourth is really more of a general observation about why first fruits giving are under the pattern or the habit of every New Testament believer. So here's principle number one. Our giving is part of our worship. So when Jerry came up here to pray for the offering this morning, the very first words out of his mouth had to do with how taking an offering, when we pass the plate, or when we don't, and you send your gifts through tithe, or put them in a plate outside the door, however it's collected, but the way we give, it's an act of worship. And Jerry said, well, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to worship you through our giving. And that's given to us explicitly in the presentation of this passage. Look at how verse 9 begins. It says, I will add with thy substance. Let me make a couple observations just on that expression. The Hebrew verb that's translated honor means to treat the Lord as weighty, if you will. And the root of that verb means to be heavy. And so it speaks of giving significance to something, of recognizing its weight, its importance, its value. There's another Hebrew word that means the opposite of honor. It means to make light of, to view as trifling, as not good, as insignificant. And the point here that Solomon is making is that when we worship, we're proclaiming the worthiness of the one we seek to honor. We're acknowledging his worthiness, if you will, his importance, his significance, his greatness, his glory. And Solomon says, well, to do that, you're to ascribe that honor to God by means of your substance. And the word that is translated substance refers very specifically to your riches, to your means, to your wealth, to your money. Okay, that's what the word means. So Solomon is saying that one of the ways we honor God, one of the ways that we worship, and not the only way, not necessarily the primary way, but an important way, a significant way, that ought to be part of our worship of God, is by giving offerings to him from our substance. And you say, well, no, Pastor, it says with thy substance. Well, it's all correctly from your substance. You know, you could use your financial resources, let's say, to help the poor or to invest in cancer research. Those are honorable. Those are honorable pursuits. And there's a sense in which we would be honoring God by taking the substance of things that he has given us and investing them to help others and to make a difference in the world. So there's a sense in which that might be considered honoring God with your substance. But what the text actually reads And the Hebrew text is talking about honoring God from your substance. And it's speaking very particularly, very specifically, about taking from what God has given to you, all He has given to you, and taking from that and honoring Him by giving that back to Him. Solomon is talking about worshiping God from your substance. Worship God by giving from the monies you have. Now, folks, when you put an envelope in the offering plate, it shouldn't be something that's done without much thought. No, that's something that you just dutifully and kind of mindlessly. Realize that as you do that, just in that simple act, as well as maybe in the simple act of writing a check or whatever, maybe in those simple, practical aspects, you are worshiping God. You know, remember those implications we talked about earlier, right? First fruits is a way of expressing gratitude for God's provision. It's a way to demonstrate we're trusting God to keep providing for us. It's a way of saying, thank you, Lord, for taking care of me. It's a way to acknowledge that every red cent that I have belongs to God, and I entrust it to my stewardship to meet my needs. It's a gift. It's not something I deserve. And then as we put that envelope in the plate, as you consider, what would God have me to give? As you write that check or make that online entry or whatever the particular means is, we should be thinking those thoughts. That I'm not just doing this because I'm a Christian and good Christians are supposed to give. No, this is me worshiping God. This is honoring God from my substance. Remember the early days of COVID? Remember how the experts said it was transmitted by contact. So when we had assigned seats, right, we spread everybody out, and we would wipe down all the work after every service, and in the school, you know, maintain your distance. And you know, sure, the fire was, it's kind of like a contact kind of a thing, you know. And then you realize that really wasn't, you know. But as part of this idea of avoiding contact and things transmitted like from one hand to another, we didn't pass offering plates. And so we just set the offering plates outside the door here, outside the doors back there, and we still have offering plates in those places. And we all gave just as generously as ever. You know, this could be anecdotal, but I think more generously. It just seems like, you know, the Lord prospered us financially during COVID. And we never passed a plate. And I was a part of a church for a while, and this is probably where I pick up my reluctance to talk much about giving. Because we were on that spectrum, my pastor was even further on that spectrum. And so he virtually never talked about it. And he did not want to pass offering plates, so we just had a box. We had somebody make a nice box, and that was what we gave to him. And that's fine. People gave generously and sacrificially, just as you did. And I kind of thought about, you know, after we got past the idea that COVID is about touching things or whatever, I thought, well, this has been working out nicely, you know. And for me, I don't know if folks have realized this, but I tend to preach long. You know, and the idea of shortening the service, you know, the elements of the service by not having that offering and offertory, you know, that to me translates to 3 or 4, maybe 5 extra minutes of preaching time, right? So, all those things are going through my mind. Thankfully, you know, it reminded me that giving is part of our worship. And that doesn't mean that the only way we can worship God is by passing a plate or a bag or whatever down the aisle. But it is a way. It's a way for us as a church, as a congregation, as an assembly, to agree together that giving is worship. And it has a rightful place in our services. Now, we still only, you know, take an offering in the sense of passing plates in the Sunday morning service. And we don't for other services. Once in a while, we'll pass a plate for a love offering or something, but not generally. And you all give so gladly, and monies make their way where they need to be. And they get counted, and they end up whatever. So I'm appreciative. But the reason that we started to do that again is because giving is properly a part of our worship. And I didn't want to deprive us, you know, of our assembly collectively and you individually of the opportunity to consciously and purposely and systematically give and be reminded every Sunday morning that giving is an act of worship. So now we do a little of both, but that's kind of our pattern at this point. You know, when we're singing a hymn in our services, you know, everyone would say, oh, yes, that's worship. You know, I have some reluctance with the idea that's out there in certain aspects of evangelicalism, which is where they would refer to the song leader or the music pastor as the worship leader, as if to say music is worship, and then preaching is something else, and giving is something else, and these other things we do, you know, fellowshipping letters and praying is something else, and worship is the singing. Well, certainly singing is worship, but so is preaching, and so is giving. So he was praying. Pastor Matt opens our service in prayer typically. And you know, I trust that as you bow your head, you know, you're praying with him. You're listening. You're engaging your heart as he prays. That's worship. These are all different aspects of our worship. But very much our giving is worship too. We worship God through giving. And Solomon is telling us here in this proverb, you know, be deliberate about it. Be purposeful about it. From your substance, from the financial resources God has given you. If you're giving just out of duty and not as an act of worship, then you're missing a blessing. One last thought, and I offer this by way of suggestion and personal conclusion, not as thus saith the Lord. I know some give online, and thank you for your faithfulness. I know some give once a month, and thank you for your faithfulness. I know a guy who used to give once a year when his year-end bonus came in, and he was generous and sacrificial in the extreme, and I appreciate that. But I always kind of felt like he was missing out on the privilege of joining in the worship of giving week by week. So let me encourage you to think about this, to consider giving each week, or maybe each paycheck. And maybe do so through the collected offering. Like I said, I'm not presenting that as a mandate, but as a suggestion. Because that is what we are doing as God's people. We are participating in the worship of giving. And that in no way, whatever means, however God directs you. I mean, I'm not, that doesn't take anything away from your sacrifice and your generosity. But, you know, I want us to be conscious and thoughtful about my giving is worship to God. And so if we can participate that in greater measure together, you know, I think that's a blessing for each individual and, in a sense, to our assembly as a whole. You know, and why do I say it? Because giving is an act of worship. So that's principle number one from our text. Here's number two. Our giving reflects our priorities. Look at verse 9 again. I'm going to say this passage has something to say about aligning our priorities. Verse 9 says, I will have full substance and with the first fruits of all my increase. So let me add two details from that verse. Verse 9 says that we are allowed by giving to him first. Right? I'm going to talk about first fruits, not last fruits, not middle fruits, you know, not sometimes fruits, but first fruits. Let me take a look at it. I put this on the screen. Numbers chapter 18, verses 12 and 13. This is, of course, in the law of Moses. And then God says here, all the best of oil, and all the best of wine, and of meat, the first fruits of them, which I shall offer unto the Lord, they have I given you. Right? So then God says, I prosper you with these things. Now, what you're going to get is a first fruits offering, that's for the best. He's talking there about these things being used to minister the needs of the priests and Levites, but that's a conversation for another day. And Exodus 23 and 19, let's go back to verses 16 and 17. Verse 19 says, the first of the first fruits of the land shall be brought into the house of the Lord thy God. So if just using the term first fruits wasn't enough, it's the first of the first fruits. So if you view the first fruits as maybe the first harvest, they say the first slice of grain that you cut with that sickle, the first of the first fruits, that's what should be included in this offering to the Lord. So how do we honor the Lord from our wealth, from our substance? By giving away to Him our first and our best. Now, I said I wanted to highlight two details in verse 9. We've seen one of them, give of your first and your best. Let's look at our text again. Honor the Lord from thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. See that? It says we honor God by giving to him based on all that he has blessed us with. And this is where maybe people sometimes think I think Jerry uses the term meddling, you know. You stop preaching, you got to meddling, okay? I'm not meddling here. I'm just suggesting some things for you to think about, okay? So one of the things that in different aspects of the scripture I kind of chuckle about is sometimes people want to take the word all and have it not mean all. You know, and my saying is always, all means all. Okay? So it says, all thine increase. All your income. We're to give on the basis of it. It doesn't mean really give it all. You could give it all. The lady with the two mites gave everything that she had. But the idea is you give in light of all your increase, not just what's left over, not just what's comfortable, not just what won't hurt too much, but you give sacrificially, generously, based on all your increase. That means when we're thinking about what you ought to give, what you desire to give, and many people talk about the tithe, and we don't have time tonight to elaborate on that, but a tithe simply means a tenth. And that's a good starting point. I'll leave it at that for tonight. But, you know, whatever kind of your basis as you're thinking about your giving in the context of how God has prospered you, you know, however you approach it, you should be giving in light of all thine increase. You know, all your income. Everything that God provides to you. I'm not trying to hang a guilt trip on anyone. But I could easily make a case that that means you should give in light of your gross income, not your net income after taxes and after retirement and after all those things that just kind of come out of your check before you even see them. We should be thinking about what is all mine increase? What is everything that God has provided to me? And I should be thinking of my giving, whatever your basis, whatever your view of proportional is, whatever your view of sacrificial is, in light of everything that God has provided. I can make an argument that you should consider your benefits as well as your compensation. You know, God provides for you through health insurance, life insurance, stock options, bonuses, even perks. Now, every person has to be fully persuaded in their own thinking. But if you look at this passage for what it says. Simply and straightforwardly, it says that you should give of the first fruits of all thine increase, all that you have. We should be looking to give the least that we can rationalize, the minimum it takes to solve our conscience with. We should want to be as generous as possible. Some of you have heard this story before. Maybe I've told it before. I don't know. But there was a farmer, and he had two cows. And, you know, the preacher came by, and the farmer said, you know, I want to give one of my cows to God. And the preacher said, well, that would be great. And time went on, and there was a cow that died. And the preacher came by and said, you know, you had mentioned wanting to give one. He goes, yeah, well, the Lord's cow died. You know, my cow's still okay, but the Lord's cow died. And we tend to want to kind of justify that we need to keep more. And, you know, we'll give God some. You know, but this passage talks about someone with a free spirit who just says, you know, well, how much can I give? I want to give from my first and my best. I want to give in light of all the increase that you have prospered me with. We should be as generous as possible. Honor God by giving from our substance, not from our leftovers. All right, so our giving is part of our worship. Principle number two, our giving reflects our priorities. And principle number three, you'll never regret giving generously. Okay, so let's look at verse 10 now. All right, you've been wondering what to make of it. Verses 9 and 10, all the with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thy increase. Now notice, he says, so shall thy bones be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now you might be thinking, boy, that verse would be a heyday for prosperity preachers. And I imagine that it is. You know, the health and wealth folks could go wild with something like that. You know, because their message is, give more and God will make you richer. You know, if you give a lot, you know, God will make you wealthier. And so the motivation there isn't so much that I want to honor God for my substance, but I want to give to God so that He'll give me more. Okay? Different motivation there, right? Than what the Bible presents. But what this passage is doing is reminding us that there is that gets understood all kinds of different ways. By that I mean, there's something about that. This is how it works. Here's the connection. Here's the relationship. You multiply by this, add this, and subtract this, or whatever. It's just this. There's some sort of connection here between plenty and generosity. I think we could say it this way. God loves to give even more to His children who understand the biblical purpose of money and who handle what God has given them wisely. And that means they give generously. It's not uncommon for those who are generous and sacrificial to be entrusted with more so that they can give more. Not entrusted with more so they'll have more, but so that spirit of generosity can be applied in even greater measure because God gives them more resources from which to give from. Now, God's capacity to give far exceeds our capacity to receive, if I can say that. I mean, God, you know, the cattle on a thousand hills, or even more than that. You know, God is the source of everything. And He can pour out upon us whatever He chooses to do. There's no limit to God's supply. But He supplies to us in a measure that suits His purposes for how He wants to help us. And how He wants to use us, and how He wants to grow us. And so the point here in verse 10 isn't give more so you'll have an easier life. It isn't give more so you'll be rich. Give more so you'll be a millionaire. It's, listen, you ought to give because you love God. And those reasons that we talked about, you're thankful to Him. You realize it all belongs to Him anyway. And everything that you have is a gift, and I want to give back to Him. And so Solomon says, you know what, when that's your spirit, when that's your outlook, don't be surprised if God pours out more blessings upon you because He has seen. And He knows that your heart is going to be able to use those resources in even greater measure for His work and to accomplish His purposes and to make a difference in this world. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 6 in verse 38. I didn't have time to put together a slide for this. Jesus says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running shall run forth into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Jesus is saying, give all you got to make rich. If that were the case, right, the Lord wouldn't be honored. It wouldn't be worship. I think Jesus means what God's people have experienced with great joy throughout history. This is what I've been alluding to. If you invest, so to speak, in the things of God, if you give generously to the Lord's kingdom, He will give you more to invest for His sake. I think we see the same principle in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. Let me have you turn there. We're going to look at several verses here in 2 Corinthians 9, page 1633. 2 Corinthians 9. In verse 6, here's what Paul writes. He says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Kind of the laws of the harvest there. And that could certainly be applied in a lot of contexts. But here, I think it is talking about in particular how we give, how we invest in that regard. Two verses later, in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 9, he says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." And then verse 10, he says, "Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness." So there Paul is articulating in some measure what our text is saying. You know, is he saying that every Christian who is generous is going to be rich? No, he's not saying that. But he's saying that God will always reward with plenty those who make God their priority, and his work their priority, and his people their priority, and his purposes their priority. I don't know exactly how that plenty is going to look that comes about. Sometimes it may be financial. Sometimes maybe God just blesses for those who are generous and sacrificial with other things, you know, with spiritual blessings, with all kinds of different things. I don't know. Sometimes maybe things that are, in one sense, more intangible, and other ways more tangible to our Christian experience. But it's a promise that when you're giving to God your priority, you'll never regret it. Story's told of a very prosperous man in the state of Tennessee. He had for a long time been very wealthy. But then there was a downturn in the economy, and it robbed him of many of the comforts that he had. And he had been a very generous man. And someone said to him, "Do you regret all the money that you gave away when you were wealthy? Now that you're not so wealthy anymore?" And his reply was, "I just wish I'd given more when I had the chance, when I had the means." You know, and I gotta say, looking back on my own life, the thought has never crossed my mind, "I wish I had been cheaper. I wish I had given less to the work of God. I wish I had kept more for myself." Now, most of us do struggle sometimes with being as generous as we ought to be. I'm not saying that I've arrived or anybody else has arrived. But generally, once you give, you can do so without second thoughts. You know, people aren't typically sitting back saying, "Oh, man, I gave too much. I shouldn't have done that. I wish I could get some of that money back." I remember listening to a preacher at a church down in Oklahoma, and he talked about, when they pass the plate, if you need some money, take some out. I thought, well, it was a bold thought, you know. I might have adopted that practice. I think that's kind of like taking letters out of the post office. Not supposed to do that, right? It has a purpose. And we give unto the Lord, and we have needs. Where people have needs. We took an advance offering this morning, right? We want to take those needs that have been given and minister to people's needs. But, you know, if you give generously and sacrificially, I promise you, you won't have regrets. And God will bring a return in one fashion or another. You know, it may not be dollars and cents, but you can be sure that you will never regret giving generously. One last principle briefly, and then we'll be done. First fruits giving is an expression of who we are. You know, our text, right, is about first fruits giving. In fact, it's a command to give that way, to give your best, to give of your first, to give from your substance, from all your substance, to give generously, sacrificially. And it's no surprise that we should give like that, since we are, in a sense, first fruits ourselves. James 1:18 says this: "Of his own will," okay, God's own purposes, "begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." So what is he saying? He's saying that as a believer, you are, in a certain sense, first fruits, God's first fruits. It's not just that you are to give first fruits, you are first fruits. God chose you to be first fruits. Now, that's amazing. So you say, what's your point, Pastor? Well, it's this. Our giving is not just something we do. It ought to be an expression of who we are. We place a priority on giving to the Lord because we understand that we belong to the Lord in a unique and a special way. He's our Creator, and in that sense He owns us. And He's our Redeemer. We've been purchased by the blood of Jesus. And we have been set apart unto Him, and we belong to Him. He blesses us in so many ways. And He says, you know, we are, in a sense, the first fruits. There are all those out there without Christ, and we ought to be trying to reach them. But we are those that now are of that special relationship that comes when you trust Jesus as your Savior. And we're His first fruits. So ought we not give differently than, you know, your average businessman who has all kinds of different reasons for why he gives for this cause or that cause? No, we realize that, you know what, we are the result of God's ministry in people's lives, in particular in mine, in yours. And so we want to invest in that ministry. Because see how God has worked in our lives, ought we not then give to that end? Now, if you're in charge of a charity, and if you're in charge of overseeing the development, that is fundraising for that charity, which would you rather have? A person who gave you a very generous check, or would you rather have a generous person who was really invested in your charity, who just loved it and was passionate about it and wanted to see it succeed? Well, I know who I'd want as my development officer. Not necessarily the richest guy, but the person who believes in what it is. And folks, we aren't here in this room characteristically people of great means. You know, we're all of us thankful for whatever God has provided. But, you know, we believe in what God is doing because we have experienced His grace. And we ought to be then by just that very nature. We ought to be generous. We ought to be sacrificial. We ought to be worshipful. We ought to be cheerful. Those principles that we ascribe, that we connect with giving, all of those things ought to be true of us because of who we are. So here's a gospel picture, if you will. God says that it's not just that you ought to give your first fruits. You are first fruits. That's what you are. That's who you are. So your giving is an expression of your understanding of who you are. You give out of who you are. You know, God, in His love, gave His only begotten Son in your place on the cross. And He called you. He chose you. You who trusted in Jesus. He's drawing you to Himself to be His first fruits. And He calls you, who are as a people His first fruits, to give your first fruits. So that your giving is an expression of who you are, and it's an expression of realizing exactly who you are and how important God ought to be to you. So God has chosen you, in a sense, as His first and best, so to speak. And so we ought to give Him our first and our best. Those are just some of the laws of the first fruits. And my prayer for my own life, for us as a church family, is that God would make us first fruits giving kind of people. A first fruits giving kind of church. People that recognize all that we have because of what Jesus has done. And we are glad to sacrifice and to give of our best so that the Lord's work might be advanced, so that His name would be honored. Father, we're thankful for Your word. And we're thankful for the just profound ways that You have blessed us, first and foremost among them, salvation, forgiveness of sins, the gift of eternal life. And I pray, Father, that we would not lose sight of that, but that we would be people who, just out of gratitude, not out of duty, not out of obligation, but just gladly, generously, joyfully, that we might give our first and our best as an expression of our gratitude to You. Bless now in these moments of invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.